Well, good morning, folks. Lovely to be with you. You know, there is an answer to a frozen Microsoft. It's a piece of fruit called an apple. Sorry, is that bad? Maybe. I used to be a Microsoft devotee, and I've now crossed over to the dark side. Anyway, we'll just leave that there. I just say life is good and it never freezes. Let me lead you in a word of prayer, and then we're going to take some time to have a look at this passage that I've chosen for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning. It's great. So my name's Michael. I'm part of the mission and ministry team at Conference, and I do want to say on behalf of Conference, thank you for your prayers for us at Fairfield. Sometimes people have this crazy sense that those of us who work at Fairfield are somehow like, it's really interesting, I get referred to as, Michael, oh, you're from the department, head office. My favourite is the brotherhood, but it's like, no. We actually exist to serve the local church. So one of the great privileges that I have is actually travelling around Victoria and Tasmania, connecting with our churches that are a part of our tribe, and getting a sense of the breadth of story that exists within our movement. We experience great richness across the movement of Churches of Christ, and you're an integral part of that, along with 129 other congregations, and we're really thankful for your prayers. And it's important for me to say to you that from our perspective as Conference, once a month we actually get together, a number of us out of the different departments, and we just journey through the stories of each of the churches, and we take time to reflect and to pray. And it's important for you to know that Springvale South Church of Christ is prayed for, and we want to honour the leadership of this community. We want to do that a bit later on with Glenn and with Carol, but with your board as well, and for you as a community. So that the kind of the relationship works both ways, and I want to acknowledge that this morning. What I'd like to do, I have to say, I don't usually do this. I'm when I prepare to preach somewhere, I'm someone who often is prepared well in advance, and is often, and you know, sort of think really carefully about what I'm doing. I actually had a message ready to go, and last night we were out, and on the way home, my sense was that I wanted to just shift it. So this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to read to you from the book of Acts, chapter 10. Remember, last week was Pentecost. Spirit of God was spread and released into the early church. And so I'd like to read perhaps what is a very familiar story, and maybe take some time to look at it through new eyes. Now, I need to say to you that the kind of message that the kind of title that I'm playing with in my mind is that I'm a little bit betwixt and between. So we'll see how it plays out. But one thought was the idea that God who acts outside of the box. The other is that God invites us to play jazz with him. We'll see which one where we land. Anyway, Acts chapter 10, let me read first and then we'll pray. Father God, our prayer this morning is that you would take a passage that perhaps is really familiar to us, one that we know well. Maybe we will be reading this for the first time, I'm not sure. But we pray, Father, that as we just take time to listen to this scripture, that for those of us for whom it's like going back to a really familiar well and drawing fresh water again, that we would find ourselves refreshed, renewed, invigorated, encouraged, inspired. And maybe for those of us who are digging into this passage, perhaps for the very first time, that we would be so encouraged by this story that we are reminded of the power that you are at work within this world and within this church and within us, and that you invite us to this incredible adventure called faith and discipleship. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to read all of Acts chapter 10. I'm just going to read some selected bits of it. So I'm going to start at verse 1 through to verse 6, and then I'm going to jump ahead to verse 9, and then a few verses, and then to verse 34. But let's start. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And then verse 9. At about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds, and then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And then jumping ahead to verse 34, we'll fill in some of the gaps a little bit later on. We read this, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." And then in verse 42, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he," that's Jesus, "is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead." I don't know if you're movie watchers at all. I have this terrible affliction. And the affliction is that I love watching movies, and I have this like it's a gift, and it's a weird gift. I have the ability to kind of remember random quotes, and so there used to be a time where Joanne's my wife, would go to the movies, and I'd have a notepad. Like, how nerdy is this? I'd have a notepad, and when there was a great scene, I'd write down quickly what it was, and then later on, when it came in video, and then in after time in DVDs, I would then go back and have a look at them, and I'd use them as sermon illustrations and so on. But one of the ones that I've seen a little while ago, and you may have seen it, is that great movie, the British movie, called The Very Best Exotic Marigold Hotel. Have you seen it? Who's seen it? I guess brilliant, isn't it? It is just extraordinary. And one of the things that I love about it is the young man who's the manager of the motel or the hotel, and he has this phrase which he repeats over and over and over. He says, "Everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it is not yet the end." And I just, for me, it's like, that was like, it's just a gospel moment of this journey that we're on as God's people. And life is not always okay. You know, when we're singing the song before, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, when the Lord, you know, brings down his blessings, we'll praise him. And I always have to stop when we sing the words which actually says, you know, when the sun doesn't shine and when I don't experience the, will I still? And it's easy for me to get caught up in the moment of worship where you go, yeah, I'll do it. But I know, you know, from first-hand experience that there are times where it's just really hard to still say, yet I will say, you know, great is God. And so this image of the very best exotic marigold hotel, everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not yet the end. When you started your journey with God, when you were invited into relationship with Jesus, what's your memory of that moment? I'm a child of Dutch migrants. Mum and Dad migrated in the mid-50s, and up until just 2 years ago, I was a part of the Christian Reformed Church. And although our relationship with Churches of Christ had been developing over the last 15 years or so. And so I actually don't recall my moment of conversion. I remember as a young teenager that instead of counting the bricks, and I'm sure young people don't do this anymore, instead of counting the bricks behind the pulpit, I remember for the first time actually listening to the message. And I reckon for me that was a moment where something dropped. And I can still remember the message. It was actually about Hebrews 11. It was about faith. And for me, that was probably one of those moments, certainly not the first time where I believed, but it was kind of a confirmation in the journey of faith. It's funny how sometimes we can engage a relationship with God, something shifts, but those who are closest to us have no idea what's actually taken place. Back in 1662, just a few years ago, Blaise Pascal, who was a mathematician and a philosopher and a physicist, he died, and one of his servants was cleaning out his clothes. And on the inside of his pocket of his jacket that he used to wear, his kind of cloaky thing, inside there was a piece of parchment that was actually sewn into the material of his jacket. And this is what was written on it. In the year of grace, 1654, on Monday, the 23rd of November, Feast of St. Clement, Pope and Martyr, and of the others of the Martyrology, Vigil of St. Chrysogonus, Martyr and others, from about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers, not of the scholars, certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ. What an amazing word that for 8 years, Blaise Pascal acted out of a very different space. Nobody else really understood what had taken place, but the servant that had found that parchment, you know, sewn on the inside of his jacket, he had actually discovered something profound around the journey that his master had actually gone on. A journey that was a story of transformation. And I don't know about you, but when I read the book of Acts, what I discover is that the church, like Blaise Pascal and all of those who are followers after that point in time, are actually invited into this incredible journey of transformation. And it strikes me that the church in the book of Acts is a little bit like the child that's learning how to crawl, that learns how to walk, that learns how to run, and along the way it stumbles and it falls, but it gets up and it keeps on going. The book of Acts is really a story of mission and engagement. It's a story of the Spirit. It's a story of holiness. And when we read the book of Acts, we need to read it as not of a story of 2013, actually less than that, anyway. 2013 minus 33 plus a few other years. So, you know, years ago, but it's actually our story. It's a bit like, this is a bit like opening up the family album. Have you ever, you know, done that when you've gone visiting friends? My cousin came over from Holland a year or so ago, and it was the first time that I'd met her, although other parts of the family had been. And she brought with her a little brag book of the family photos of my other cousins in Holland. We haven't been back yet. We're hoping to do that sometime. But when Annika showed us the photos, it was like, That's amazing. He looks just like us, you know. A cousin born on the other side of the world that has big ears just like me and, you know, crazy smiles and all that sort of stuff. And you realize that that's actually the family story. And when we read the book of Acts, we have to remind ourselves that that's my story, it's your story, it's our story together. Anyway, so what I'd like to do is this. I'd like to just play with the story of Acts chapter 10. And what I'd like you to do is to think of it like a three-part mini-series being played on Channel 10, and tonight's the first episode, okay? Just think of it as three different episodes, because actually that's how the story is designed. It's not just one story, but it happens in different stages, and unless we get the sense of development, we actually miss part of what's going on. So episode one, it's Sunday night, it's 8:30, we've just finished watching The Voice, and we've flicked over to a better channel, and what we're discovering is that this one's called Seeking. And the opening scene is in Caesarea. It's a garrison city, the administrative capital of Judea. Remember that Israel is under Roman occupation at this time. The enemy is in control of the state. And in this particular place is a man called Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He's a man outside the family of God, but he is sensitive to and is open to who God is. That's the critical thing that we need to understand. He is a devout man, and he's a reminder of the fact that God actually works outside of the boundaries that we expect. Sometimes we think that God just works inside the church, and Cornelius is a reminder that while we're doing this stuff out here, and when you see people walk past and cars drive by, God's doing work out there as well while we're here at the same time. And so Cornelius, this devout man, receives an angelic visitation. It's interesting that the book of Acts has no interest whatsoever in what the angel looks like, except for the message that he brought. And that is that for Cornelius, he has been heard by God. And the second thing is that he needs to send for a man called Simon Peter, who is to be found in the seaside town of Joppa, like nicking down to Mornington or Portsea. Just go down there, knock on the door at Simon the Tanner's place, and the next chapter will continue. So this is chapter one. This is Sunday night, Channel 10, and as the credits roll, we begin to wonder, what will Cornelius do? Will he go down to Joppa, or will he leave it be? And so all day Monday, we're at work thinking, oh, I wonder what the story's going to be tonight. And so Monday night, we're back at the television, and it's the second episode, and we're watching it again. This is the episode that reminds us, be careful what you pray for, because God might actually answer us in ways that are unexpected. You see, meanwhile, the story continues in Joppa, and Peter, who is completely oblivious to what's happened at Cornelius's house, goes out to the roof to pray. It's around lunchtime, and he falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, he sees a sheet coming down from heaven, like a great big picnic basket. And on there is a veritable feast of goodies. And all of that is great, except for one thing. This is the food you're not supposed to eat. This is the stuff that's religiously and ceremoniously unclean. Remember, Peter's a decent kind of Jew, and so he would have grown up on reading Leviticus 11, which is a reminder of all the food you're not supposed to eat because it's unclean. And it's that food which is on the blanket. And so we begin to get a sense of the tension in this story, because Peter recognizes that if he listens to the dream, and if he listens to the voice that says, go and eat this food, then it's actually going to change all the boundaries and all the expectations, and all the kind of teaching he's had for his whole life actually changes in this moment, because God is actually saying to him, eat this food. And Peter says, no, I can't, it's unclean. And so three times God says, don't declare unclean what I have now made clean. Peter, we could almost say that Peter is in this point of tension where what God is asking him to do is quite unfair, because God's actually asking him to step outside his expected boundaries. Three times the voice says, eat. Peter wrestles with that and he feels the tension. And then the credits begin to roll at the end of the second episode, and what we hear on the door is, and the show finishes. And now we've got to come back on Tuesday night. And all day Tuesday, we're wondering, what's happening? What's happening in the story? And Tuesday night, we turn the telly on again. We watch the third part of the story. And we discover that the scene opens with the door knock, that's where it finished the night before. And the door is opened, and Cornelius and Peter meet. And it's one of the most extraordinary stories that you could imagine. Like, only God could design something like this. Only God could orchestrate something like this. If you read the story in between, we discover that this is the part where Peter's conclusion is that God is actually not... God actually doesn't distinguish between people. Both Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, there is, all people are now invited into this amazing story called the Kingdom of God. And so Peter ends up reminding us, the church of the New Testament, the Book of Acts kind of church, he reminds us that God actually doesn't show partiality to people. And so Cornelius' story is actually becomes a part of Peter's story and a reminder that there is this ever-enlarging, ever-growing group of people that are being invited into the family of God. It just reminds me of a few things. It reminds me that I have to be open to the fact that God is always a God who does new things. And I don't know about you, but In my worst moments, I think this is how I would put it, in my worst moments, I forget that God is the God of new works. I just assume that God will act in ways that I'm used to. And every now and then God kind of steps outside the box and he reminds me that he does things differently. And it also reminds me that God is in the process of going way beyond our boundaries, what we expect and what we understand. That God is actually active outside in the world and he's active outside of the church. And I think all of this comes down to like a really basic kind of space and teaching. Back in the Old Testament, the Old Testament story was that holiness was actually about being separate from the world. And yet, when Jesus comes, he reminds us that holiness is actually about being set apart from God, set apart by God, but actually to engage the world. That's why when Jesus is declared as being a friend of sinners, he wore it not as a kind of message that said, you know, like of shame, but it was actually a badge of honor. Because Jesus actually understood what holiness was. It wasn't about the stuff that you put in your mouth so much. It wasn't about, you know, the clothes you wear or what you did, but it was actually about the way in which we engage those around us with a story that reminds them that actually God is present in the world, and if God can do it for me, then he can also do it for you. Even in the weirdest and craziest spaces. My dad's 81, nearly 81. He turns 81 in July. A widower. My mum died about 4 years ago now, and so dad lives by himself and lives in a retirement village. And I went to visit him. Dad's a dialysis patient, and I visited him some time ago, probably maybe 6 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago now, and said to dad, "How has your week been?" And he said, "Michael, you got no idea the week I've had. Oh, well, tell me about your week." And I love just sitting with my dad. I've gotten to the space which I'm just so thankful for that I don't have anything else to say to my dad. Like it's, I just enjoy his company and it's just lovely. Anyway, dad was saying, I had a knock on the door. It was an evening, about 9 o'clock or something. and there was a young man standing outside the door who was looking a bit dishevelled, and he said, "Oh, you got to save me, you got to save me, you got all these people, they're trying to attack me." And anyway, Dad, somewhat foolishly and yet wisely, I still haven't worked that out, let this strange person into his house. And then in the process, realised that he was obviously on drugs or something, and there was something that was activating him. He saw the family photos. Dad's got a rogues gallery of us as a family in his hallway, and this kid had seen that and got very agitated, and Dad just said, "Look, I'm going to call the police," and he called the police. And in the meantime, he's just trying to sort of just calm this kid down, and Dad said, amazingly, he did. Dad said to him, "I just want you to know that when the police come, I'm going to pray for you and will continue to pray for you." Anyway, the police came. Dad said within about 5 minutes, there were 3 divvy vans. and the police came, they took this kid away. But in the meantime, he'd sort of snuck into the bathroom and had come out. And at the end of it, he'd left behind a knife that obviously he had on his somewhere, and he wanted to get rid of it before the police came. A couple of things that really stand out for me in this story. One is that, the sense of protection for Dad was, like, I'm just really thankful for. But the other side was that it was just so typical of my dad to open the door for someone that he never knew. And it was so typical of him to let him in, and it was typical of him to actually engage a conversation with someone who was just very, very different. And in some ways, that for me is a reminder of what holiness is about. That we actually understand who we are, but we actually enable others to enter into our space for the purpose of living out our call as Christians. Now, I don't know what that does to you. You might sort of think of that just in terms of, I'm glad that wasn't me, you know. In some ways, I wouldn't have let this kid in the house if I'm, you know. But maybe that was the gift for him at that particular time. We have 3 children, and each of them at different times had musical lessons. Thank you for the worship this morning too, by the way. We worship at Baronia Church of Christ, and downstairs we have a thing called Family Connections, and we every now and then we have live music. So whenever we have live music, I'm kind of going, "Yay, great!" But I'm not a very good worshiper. I have a very washboard style. I'm very stiff and starchy. But I do appreciate good music, and I do appreciate singing. With our 3 kids, Bradley learned bass guitar, Sarah learned clarinet, and Jennifer moved around a couple of instruments. In the end, she played the trombone. She did it for about 6 or 7 months so she could go on a school tour with Maranatha Christian School to Tasmania. And as soon as she was back from the tour, then she never played the trombone again. But one of the things that I always appreciated about particularly brass instruments is that the style of music called jazz is just great, great music, and there's something pretty special about it. And one of the things that I've learnt about jazz is that jazz invites players, and if I've understood it right, and if, for those of you who are musical, you can correct me on this one if I've got it wrong, but my understanding of jazz is this: there is a melody line that is consistent throughout jazz. And then that's played by maybe one of the instruments, and the others who join in a jazz kind of ensemble will actually improvise around the melody line. And so every time you listen to jazz, there's always something different because the improvisation is different. And it seems to me that the story in Acts chapter 10 is actually a jazz storyline. There is this melody line of God in Christ who brings people to himself, but the improvisation is the way in which different people engage this story. Cornelius had his engagement, Peter had his, and amazingly they found their way connected under the Lordship of Christ into a story of grace. My invitation for you today, as a community of faith here in Springvale South, is to continually be reminded that God is in the business of doing new things, and that God is in the business of bringing new people into his family. And the reality is that you are part of the story of improvisation. So my sense is that the story of Springvale South will be different from Doncaster and from Yarrawonga and from Ulverston and Door of Hope. The melody line will be the same because our connection is in and around this amazing person called Jesus. But the way in which we improvise around that, as we create our mission, as we engage our community, as we live out the story, will be driven by personality, by our particular gifts, our style, the unique things that make us who we are. Lloyd Douglas, who is the author of some of the great classics, books like The Big Fisherman, which is the story of Peter and as a sort of novelized reflection of the story of Peter. Lloyd Douglas was a student at one stage, lived in a tenement house. He's a Christian fellow. And whenever he would go to university, he would have to go up the first flight of stairs, and there was an old music teacher who used to teach music, and his door was always open, but he was physically disabled, which meant he lived in he moved around in a wheelchair, didn't get out too much. And every time Lloyd would go to college in the morning, he'd run down the stairs, he'd knock on the old man's door, and he'd say, "What's new?" And the old man would be sitting at his piano most mornings, and he'd have a tuning fork in his hand, and he'd hit the tuning fork, put it down, and he would say, "The man upstairs, he sings off key. The person across the road can't play the piano, the guitar properly. But this, my friend, is middle C." And then, it's a great image. And then Lloyd Douglas would come home from college, and he did this for the 4 years while he was at university. And every day when he would walk up the stairs, he'd say to the old man, "What's new?" And he would go, "This is middle C." So my friends, as you continue to engage ministry, remember, this is middle C. My sense at the moment is that part of the way in which you engage the story of playing jazz with God, improvising around the melody line as a community, or the way in which you experience God outside the box, in many ways will be led by your leadership and the way in which they empower and encourage you to live out your particular calling. So I don't know if this is okay, Glenn and Carol, but I'm just wondering whether I can pray for you and your leadership. But then what I'd also like to do is, when I've prayed for you, can I invite those of you who are a part of the leadership of this community for me to pray for you as well, so that you, to be encouraged in this call of improvisation and reminding the folk who are a part of this community that people sing out of key all the time, but there is a middle C. Is that okay? Yes. Good. Can I invite you to come? And I'd love to pray for you. And then I'm going to invite the... Who's the board or elders or those in? Good.
Actually, Russell?
All the leaders.
Oh, okay.
Get all the leaders here.
Yeah, yeah.
Keep the peace when the teachers are
on. Control the children.
Before I forget, if you forgot to press record on your DVD player this morning, and you think you're going to miss this series of messages, we've already planned it ahead. It's going to be on our website, so you can go and listen to it again.
That's a scary thought, isn't it? Really? Okay, let me just pray for Glenn and Carol, and then we'll invite the other leaders to come in and join. Father God, we recognise that being leaders of a community is a great gift of custodianship, not out of the great riches that you've given us as your people. And so, Father, we pray this morning for Glenn and Carol in their critical role here at Springvale South. We thank you for the way in which they engage and talk and listen and are aware of what you're doing in this space. And we pray for their creativity, for their courage, their adventure, and the way in which they will encourage others to be released into the calling that you have called us into. So, Father, my prayer for Glenn and Carol this morning is that you would continue to give them boldness and grace as they lead, and as they are open to what is the new and surprising and unexpected thing that you will do.
Amen.
And that when that comes, and as that comes, and in its coming now, that they would be able to be confident in you and then would have a kind of a non-anxiety in terms of what that means for the community, because this is actually what you do. New things, new people out of unexpected places. So, Father, for your grace and goodness, we thank you. Empower them, bless them, and go with them, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you.
If there's those of you who are leaders, can I just encourage you to come and perhaps we just stand. Why don't we stand around, Glenn and Carol? See, my sense is in this, and I think one of the reasons why I want to do this is that as I visit with churches, one of the things that I've discovered over the couple of years now is that leaders actually do it, I'm not saying you do it tough, but leadership can actually be a really lonely place. And so it's really important for us to encourage our leaders. And as we encourage our leaders, what we're actually doing is we're actually encouraging ourselves, because healthy leadership flows through into the life of communities. Yeah, good, 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 good. Okay, so when we pray now, I'm going to pray for the leaders, and then at the end of that, what I'll do is offer a good word of blessing, a benediction, which is actually something that we receive from God with our eyes wide open to what God is going to do. So let me just pray. Father God, thank you for the leaders who make up this community beyond Glenn and Carol. We thank you for the roles and the functions that they hold, the tasks that they do in amongst busy lives, and we recognise that this is often a gift above and beyond what we often even understand or know. And Father, my prayer is that as they work in their particular areas of leadership, that you would give them the same spirit, the same capacity, the same openness to what you are doing, to be able to see those surprising spaces where you are working something new and fresh for the life of this community. Father, we know that as this church is strong, that actually is a huge gift for the local community. And we pray, Father, that doors will continue to open, that conversations will emerge, and that opportunities will present themselves where the story of Jesus can be woven into new lives, and that this community increasingly can have the Corneliuses and others who are yet to belong because of you. So, Father, bless them, encourage them, keep them strong, and we ask for your grace and goodness.
Amen.
And folks, if I can ask you to stand, and I want to offer you a benediction at this point. And I ask you to receive this with your eyes open, because as we receive it with our eyes open, we remind ourselves that God is at work and we need to see what God is doing in our world. And so, may the love of God the Father, and may the grace of Christ the Saviour, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Have a great day and enjoy serving Him this week.